You can turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, our journey through John seems to be going slow for us with everything that's going on. Read with me the first 11 verses of chapter 2. John chapter 2, 1 through 11. He says this, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding about 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Pray with me for a minute. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you in particular for the scripture we have today, because it shows who you are, the first of the signs that you gave for the apostles and the people around. We pray that you might help us to understand and to be able to use this account for your glory today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had problems at a wedding? Most weddings have some kind of problem. Nobody knows. When I marry a couple and things go wrong, I always say, if something goes wrong, pretend we planned it that way. One time when I was getting started as a young pastor, they handed the ring to me for the bride or the groom. I can't remember which one. And they didn't give it all the way, and I missed it, and it rolled around on the floor in circles. And everybody was stomping to try to get it so we could get it back. Another time when one of the first weddings I did, I forgot to let the bride and groom kiss. That lady was not happy with me. My own son's wedding, I forgot to get him to sign a marriage certificate. We had to run him down at the hotel that they were going to for the evening. "Hey, your dad's outside. He wants to talk to you." So the bride and groom in our story were having a different kind of problem. In fact, they may not have even known it at all because of what Jesus did. But the wine had run out, and for a Jewish couple, this was an embarrassing thing, because the family of the groom would have this feast, sometimes lasting 7 days. Can you imagine that, having put up with relatives that long? And They would feast, and they would visit, and so on. And the wine had to be there; it had to be good. And they're in a pickle. Now, notice as you start out there in the first verses there, that the mother of Jesus sort of makes a request of him, and sort of doesn't. Notice what she says there as she speaks to him. It says that she was there, and it sounds like she may have been involved in the preparations. And she just says to Jesus, "They have no wine." Now, mothers have a way of requesting without requesting, right? They have no wine. And as she does that, it's obvious that she's filled with expectation about Jesus, because she knew of his miraculous birth. Go to the first slide. She knew of his miraculous birth. She expected something out of him. And she knew that what just happened in chapter 1, where he was baptized by John, and John, remember, said, "There's the Lamb of God. Follow him," he told his disciples. She also was filled with faith. But as you recognize here, that was not yet the plan of God for him to do what she wanted him to do. And some people have been offended by the way he spoke to her. Look at verse 4. "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Now it sounds like he's saying, now if your husband said this to you, ladies, this way, "Woman, give me my supper," how would you respond? Y'all don't want to say anything. I know how you'd respond, the same way my wife would. "Get your own, you dirty rascal," okay? Well, she might not say it like that, but it sounds disrespectful for him to say, "Woman, why are you involving me?" But that was not a term that was negative. It was a term of endearment. Later in chapter 19, when he's on the cross and he looks down at John next to his mother, he says, "Woman, dear woman, meet your son. John, meet your mother." In other words, take care of my mother, because no one else would. But he was saying it in a good way. It wasn't a negative way. Now, but then he uses this expression, "Why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Why do you involve me? I'm not the master of this banquet here. I'm not the guy in charge of the wine. Why are you bothering me?" But then you'll also notice that he says this, "My time has not yet come." He was very conscious of God's plan for his life. And as you go through John, I've got several scriptures that when you have time, you can read them. Over and over, he talks about the right timing that the Father had for him. Because remember, Jesus came to the earth. He gave up his glory in heaven. He came to follow the plan that his heavenly Father had for him. He was given over that plan and nothing else. That's why he said, "Why are you trying to get me involved? This is not necessarily what my heavenly Father wants." He was careful to be watching after that. My question is for you, how conscious are you about God's plan for your life? How conscious are you about God's plan for your life? Are you saying, "Father, whatever you want"? Remember, Jesus said that all the way to the cross in the garden. "Please take this from me, but your will is what counts. I'll do what you want." And oftentimes we hear Christians saying, "Well, I know this is what the Bible says, but..." And they do what they want. That wasn't Jesus. We need to take up his example. "Why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." The Father's will is most important. I think it's clear that Jesus is letting Mary know that even though she's his mother, that he's not her little boy anymore. And that he will follow his heavenly Father's plan. He's going to follow the plan of the Father. Sometimes we have people say, "Well, you know what? I'm going to ask Mary for something so she can talk to Jesus about it, because he would never deny his mother." Guys, would you ever deny your mother anything she asked of you? Not, probably not, right? Mama's special. When she asks you for it, you do it for her. But that's not the place where we should be putting Mary. According to the scripture, remember 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There is one mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus." And so we don't need to talk to Mary, because Hebrews tells us that we have a voice straight to the throne of God. We can come into his presence anytime. So why worry with somebody else that was another human when we can talk to him one-on-one? But as she asks him that, she expects something of it. And even though he says, "I've got to do my Father's will," look at the next thing she says in verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Does she have an idea that he's going to do something here? She probably does. So she moves out of the way and says, "Do whatever he tells you to do." And it's interesting to me, as we think about this, that in a way she is sort of trying to set his schedule to be found out as the Messiah. I mean, she knows that, obviously. But she backs off and she makes no demands of him. Sometimes we demand of God to meet our schedule and our desires. How many times have you prayed for something and prayed for something and prayed for something, and finally you say, okay, God, what's going on here? I've got a schedule. I need to get this done here and this done there. Why aren't you fulfilling my needs? Why aren't you going down with my schedule? You ever do that? Huh? Maybe you have a friend that needs to be saved. Maybe you have a need for a job, and you want God to be on your time. I need a job now, Dad, please, tomorrow, by 12 o'clock. That's typical of us as humans. God is the boss. He does what He wants, when He wants, and the way He wants. What's the way to approach God when we pray? Heavenly Father, this is my need. I'm giving it to You, provide it when and how You want to. And sometimes that's hard when we have a desperate need to wait. Our youngest son had interviewed for some jobs. It was his daughter that graduated there in Birmingham. And he's been out of a job for a little bit, and he's gotten side jobs. And man, he had this great interview, three great interviews. The guy said, oh, we love you. And then he got a call and says, we got somebody else. And the other day, while I was with him, he got a call from somebody he didn't know that said, hey, how about coming to work for me? Just out of the blue. And he thought God was not taking care of him, and all of a sudden, there it is. And so when we give ourselves to His timing and to His method, He does what He wants. I like to say, pray and let God sweat the big stuff, because He's the one in control. And that's what Mary basically does. As she leaves, you can see her leaving the place and saying to the servants, who she was probably over, do whatever He tells you to do. And she walks on. Goes out of the way. I like the next section, verses 6 through 8. Transformation. Transformation. Look at verse 6. It says, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Now, these materials, they were just common everyday things. In fact, these were stone pots that were hewn out. They were rough. They were ugly. They were nothing special. They weren't the china you'd put on the table. They were just these huge jars that they filled up with water so that they could go through the ceremonies of washing their hands and their feet and those kind of things. And in fact, they were not pretty. They were not decorated. They were not guaranteed pure either. You've been through these places where you camp, and it says non-potable water and potable water. You seen that before? What does that mean? Potable water means you can use it to drink and whatever. Non-potable means you can wash things with it, but you probably don't want to drink it. It's not as pure as the other. And so that's the kind of water they got, the non-potable. The water that they used to wash their feet and so on. It's something like you might, like you're drinking out of a bathtub maybe, something that kind of thing. Even though your bathtub might be clean, you know, who wants to drink after somebody's taken a bath today, right? And so as he looks at those jars, he tells them, I want you to go fill them up to the brim. Fill them up. It would have taken quite a while for them to do it. As you look at what He used, and that was so common of Jesus. Remember one time he made mud with spit and put it on a man's eyes. He was blind, and those kind of, He just used what was there. Think about it for a minute. Aren't we a lot like those materials? Now I'm speaking for myself, okay? I can't say that you look like an old pot. I don't want to do that. But, you know, He uses common everyday things to do His work. I like that scripture in 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 26. You know, as human beings, we like to brag about our ancestry. We like to brag about our how much we know, how many degrees we've got. You know, I graduated summa cum laude, blah, 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 and my grade point. But what Paul says in this scripture is that God takes the dregs and makes something out of them. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and following. Now, he's talking to very proud people. Remember, the Corinthians were proud, haughty people. They thought they were the toast of the day. They thought they knew everything and could do anything, and they were just very haughty people. This is what he says to them, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. This is where it gets kind of down to the nitty-gritty. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. You know, we all, nowadays people are doing their genealogies. You know, I'm a 350th cousin to the king of, whatever. No. No, if you're a Cajun, you're not one of those. I'm sorry. I know I'm not. I think I had an uncle back there that was a horse thief. But anyway, okay. 27, but God chose, listen to this, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Now, Jesus could have put water in the best vases of all and made wine in that, but he didn't. He chose the rough stuff. He says here again, God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify those things that are so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. What's he saying there? We're all a bunch of old crackpots, to put it in a rough kind of way, before we know Christ is Savior. We are worth nothing. I have a friend that used to say, and you've heard me say this before, if we got what we deserved, he was a counselor, and he said, people are always coming to him and saying, oh, I don't deserve this to happen to me. And he used to say, if we got what we really deserved in life, we would be in hell right now. But we don't get what we deserve because of the grace of God. Jesus changes things from common to uncommon, from ordinary to extraordinary through his grace. Now look at the method he used. The method he used to change this water to wine. Now let me say this. I know some Christians, it's very popular nowadays to Christians say, well, you know, the Bible never says you shouldn't drink. The Bible says very clearly that strong drink is bad for you. In fact, later in the New Testament, Paul tells one church, if you've got a drunkard that's not doing anything for Christ and he's not obeying, you put him out of the church. So there's some strong things in the Bible about that, but it's about getting drunk, okay? You can abuse any drug or anything else, and that's where it becomes wrong. Okay? So much for that speech. What was his method? Look. He used a complete recreation. He took dirty water, well, not necessarily clean water, and he turned it into that wine. It didn't just taste like wine. You know, you get these little drinks, fruit-flavored drinks for kids. 99% sugar, 1% orange. Yeah. It didn't look like wine. It didn't have just color added to look like wine. It didn't contain some wine. You know, some of them say 1% fruit juice. That's in a gallon of water. How much vitamin C are you going to get out of that? But he changed it from H2O to real wine. It was a total recreation of what was there. Imagine if we took a pitcher of water and poured it out, and as it spilled on the pulpit, it was wine. That's exactly what Jesus did. He changed it totally. I hope that's Jesus calling. As you look at this, you recognize too that there wasn't any hype or hoopla. He just does it. Now look at it again. As he's there in verse 6, it says there are 6 stone jars there used for the cleansing, the ceremonial cleansing. Jesus said to the servants, fill them up with water. So they filled them to the brim. He told them, now draw some and take it to the master of the feast. There's no indication that Jesus even touched the jars or touched the water or touched the vessel that they brought the wine to the master of the feast. He didn't have to. He's God. Remember John Genesis 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes on to say later, nothing was created without Him. Genesis 1 says what? God spoke it, and it was done. Jesus didn't take His finger and circle it around in the water. He didn't have a little magical thing like a Disney, boop, you know, abracadabra. He didn't do all that. And I get so frustrated with people who claim to be these big faith healers. They go through all kind of stuff. And they go through all everything that goes with it. Big, big production. Jesus never did that. He wasn't there to show off. He showed His simple power in a simple way. He just said, put the water in, now go bring it. And somewhere in there, He recreated that water to be wine. He did it. He showed His greatness. Now, I'm sure that as those servants filled those great big stone jars up, they were probably looking at each other like, what's this going to do? How's this going to make any difference? And as they fill them up, He says, okay, take some to the master of the feast. Which one of them got that cup or whatever it was and brought it? You know, I would be doing this. He's going to know it's water, right? And then when He says to the young bridegroom, wow, you're a great guy. Most people bring the better wine out after, bring the poorer wine after the better, because when people have drunk enough, they don't notice the difference. And then you can see the servant going, is that really wine in there? God changes us completely when we trust Christ from the inside. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation in Christ. And a lot of people say, oh, well, I don't know. If I don't see it, I don't believe it. It's inside there. God's done it, and it takes a while for it to be seen. But God knows it's done. You know it's done, and the Holy Spirit works in you to change you little by little. And pretty soon, you're not that dirty water anymore. You're the wine that speaks to God's glory. Your life is different. It's changed. Tell me, who should get the glory on this? Shucks, man, I was going to go through this big spiel before y'all said that. Okay, y'all are good. Y'all know what to expect. You think that the servants that scooped all that water in should get the glory? No, they did the hard work. That was hard. What about the guy that carries that to the master of the ceremonies? What about the master of ceremonies? He ought to get some credit. No, only Jesus could get the credit. Who knew that Jesus had done that? Just the servants. At that point, just the servants. Do you think they told about that later? Can you imagine them leaving and going to the next job and saying, man, You know what happened at that wedding we were working in this morning? I couldn't believe it. This guy said, put water. And when they scooped it up, it was the best wine there was. By the way, I want you to notice that Jesus gave the credit to somebody else. Verses 9 and 10. Congratulations. Who do they go to? The master of feast come and say, wow, you're great, Jesus. That's a good job you did. No, he went to the young groom and he said, wow, that's special what you did for these people. And, hey, the young groom, what's he going to say? Thank you, man. No big deal, right? But who really did it? Who should have gotten the glory? Jesus. Jesus did. He does that for us too. He gives us ability. He gives us opportunities. He has the Holy Spirit working in hearts. And then He rewards us for doing it. What are we doing? We're just messengers. We're just servants. And He gives us reward for it. Now look at the manifestation in 11. In verse 11, what happens? This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. What happens? The people who really know what went on are looking at Jesus and saying, he's the one. He's the one. What do you think those servants said? I think they said, hey, this is the guy. This is the Messiah. They were shown. He was shown as creator. Going back to 1:3, everything was made by him. They saw a glimpse of his glory, and they believed. What are some of the lessons that we can get this from this for prayer? I just jotted down about five. Number one, God is interested in the little and the big things of our life. That seems like a little thing that you run out of wine or any kind of drink at a wedding. At least it does to the people who aren't involved. That bride and groom probably would have been mortified if they'd known. By the way, nobody knew that the wine was out. Nobody was told. Mary told Jesus. Jesus did his thing. No, it went on smooth. God is interested in the little thing and the big things of life. God is not annoyed when we come to Him with our small problems. Now, what seems big to us is small in His abilities. So when you have a small problem, you can go to God and He's not going to say, oh, that's just a little tiny thing. Get out of here. The Psalms say it over and over. You care about how I feel. You care about what happens to me. Oftentimes, David, remember, is just moaning and groaning in the first half of the psalm. Oh, God, my enemies are after me. I don't know what to do. I'm just giving up on life. And then he begins to contemplate God and what he is and who he is. And suddenly he's saying, oh, you're the answer. You bless me. You take care of me. Because he's seen what God has done. Secondly, God is interested in the little and big things. Secondly, God is interested in our joy as well as our needs. God is interested in our joy as well as our needs. What do you mean? Well, this miracle was not necessary. It was not an emergency, as most emergencies are defined. It was a luxury. It was not like the blind man that he healed, or the sick girl, or the child that was resurrected from the dead. It was just a lack of wine. But God's interested in our joy as well as in our needs. And so we can go to Him, I believe, for our needs. But we can go to Him for fulfillment and joy as well. Because God is a heavenly Father who loves us more than any earthly father ever could. Number three, God is not stingy. God is not stingy. When you look at this story, He made 150 gallons or more of wine. That's a lot of wine, folks. He didn't say, okay, we're going to allow a little cup for everybody. He just said, I'll make a bunch. And sometimes we talk to God as if he's stingy. God, please, would you just help me have a little bit of, when we can ask God for blessings beyond our knowledge. Number four, God wants to provide the best for his children. God wants to provide the best for his children. I know some folks go on and say, well, that means that God is going to give me a Mercedes for my next car, right? Not an old Ford pickup. No, that's not what it says. God is generous. God wants to provide the best for his children. But what we think is best is not always what we need. You know, if I thought what was best for me, man, I could think of all kind of stuff. But God says, if you got all that stuff, you'd probably have a big head. Quality. The best was provided. God's grace abounds to his children. We should never be afraid to go to him for our needs. Now, I put this slide at the first, and then I'm going to put it up now. If the master can turn water into wine, think of what he can do with your life and mine. Wine's nothing. For the God who spoke the universe into being, wine was not a big deal. Just think what he can do with your life if you give it to him. Just think what he can do with all of our lives if we are given to him. How he can change us and make us people who can show Christ and change the future of others by sharing the gospel with them. But before you can change, you've got to trust Christ as a Savior. You've got to know him. You've got to trust him. And I hope you've done that today. If you haven't, I'll be glad to take the time we need to go over that with you. To do that. Let's go back to what Mary said. It's a good admonition for us. Do whatever he tells you. Obey his word. Pray with me. Lord, we understand that often we think that you want us to just live the poorest of lives and so on. And sometimes you call us to those things. But we know that you really care about us and you're interested in everything we do and everything we have. And we thank you that we can come to you and through your grace, you don't give us just those absolutely necessary things, but you give us beyond that. We thank you that you can change our lives just like you changed that old water in those plain old jars. Would help us every day to remember that that change comes as we do what you tell us to. As we obey, the transformation starts to your Holy Spirit's work. Lord, help us today and every day to do what you tell us, to obey your word, and to become different people because of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing with us? Stand as we sing. Open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. Remember, the scripture tells us that God is in the process, as Paul talks in Ephesians, of turning us into the image of Christ so that when people see us, they see him. That's done by obeying and trusting him day by day. We want to see Jesus. Sing with us.